Well, good evening, everyone. It's time to start the worship service this evening. I hate to interrupt all this fine fellowship, but Landy's got something to say. Yeah, you did. All right, let's stand if it's convenient for you. Whosoever meaneth me. I am happy today and the sun shines bright. The clouds have been rolled away. For the Savior said, whosoever will may come with him to stay. Whosoever surely meaneth me. Surely meaneth me, oh, surely meaneth me. Whosoever surely meaneth me, whosoever meaneth me. All my hopes have been raised, oh, his name be praised. His glory has filled my soul. I've been lifted up and from sin set free. His blood has made me whole. Whosoever surely meaneth me, surely meaneth me, oh, surely meaneth me. Whosoever surely meaneth me, whosoever meaneth me. Oh, what wonderful love, oh, what grace divine, that Jesus should die for me. I was lost in sin, for the world I've been, but now I am set free. Whosoever surely meaneth me, surely meaneth me, oh, surely meaneth me. Whosoever surely meaneth me, whosoever meaneth me. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father. Consolation. take my flag, this robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through. Eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you, I want to see you, to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory, pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you, to see you high, to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory, pour out your power and love as we sing holy, 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 holy.
Take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Psalms, the 40th chapter, the book of Psalms, the 40th chapter. If I was going to pick out a candy stick, this would be what it would be. I love this passage. I've preached on it a lot, but I've been living with it for the last couple of weeks, and feel like that the Lord has shown me some things that I did not know before, If you read the Bible, you discover, I've said this before, I wasn't original, of course, but that when you read it for a while, you discover it's reading you instead of you reading it. The song, Open the Eyes of Our Heart, I think certainly has to do with Psalms 40, because when we see what is taking place, J. Vernon McGee sees this as a messianic psalm. I do not see that in these first four verses that we're going to look at. Maybe just a little bit. A messianic psalm is one that talks about the Messiah and especially his death on the cross, his burial and resurrection. You remember while Jesus was on the cross, he was quoting from Psalms when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm sure that the psalmist did not know that he was looking into the future several hundred years to the Messiah, that is what the Messiah would say on the cross. And so there is some of this, of course, as you go deeper into Psalms 40, I can see some of it. But in the verses that we're going to be looking at tonight, 1 through 4, first part of 4a, it won't be. If you'll take your Bibles and let's stand together and let me read this as you follow along in your translation. And the psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. That certainly sounds messianic, doesn't it? That's what Jesus did for us. And he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings. Anyone have a translation that uses another word other than established? Steadied my steps. Isn't that good? He steadied my steps. Not only did he set my feet upon a rock, not only did he stand me up, but he steadied my steps. He's put a new song in my mouth. Now I could certainly compare that to messianic. It's a new life. As Tim said, it's under grace. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. I don't know if he's talking about, he's talking about a couple of things. He's talking about his life here and the steadying of his steps and his walk with the Lord. But he's also talking about the song. How do you see a song? Well, you see people's song every day. People see your song every day. Sometimes that's the only song they ever see is your song. And it makes a huge difference in their life. The first part of verse 4, blessed. Now, when you do a little word study in the book of Psalms, we know what it means to be blessed. I mean, when, do you like standing? When Jacob wrestled with the angel, he said he'd been blessed, right? He said, I won't turn you loose until you bless me. We know what it means to be blessed. Most of the time in the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, especially Psalms 1, when he uses the word blessed, many translations translate that happy. Is anyone got a translation that translates it happy? Okay, yeah. Happy. Happy is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside the lies. You may be seated. So this is the sweet psalmist of Israel that is the pensman here. The Holy Spirit has anointed it, has inspired it, made it the truth without error in this psalm. All of it is, you know this, from cover to cover. It's truth without error. And so the psalmist is pinning this from life situations. So he says, first of all, we're going to get back to the waiting, but let's look at his situation first in verse 2. He was in a horrible pit. Different translations put that in different ways, but what I believe he was possibly referring to is that all over Israel, because it is a country of war, that they would dig these pits, these cistern-like holes in the sandstone. They would dig them deep enough that a man could not get out. And that's what they used as a prison for those that they took prisoner. So they were a little larger at the bottom than they were at the top, and the only way out was for somebody to help you. You had to have a ladder or a rope or something. Somebody had to drop you something down in order to get you out of that. And so these were all over Israel, and the what you did not want to do is travel at night out of the trail, or you might find yourself in one of these pits. So the psalmist has said, I don't think he was literally in one of those pits, but I think he knew about those pits and he was using it as an illustration, the pit. Have you ever been in a pit? Have you ever used that expression, I'm in the pits? used to be a term a few years ago. People, when they were in a depressed mood, they were in the pit. I think my dad perhaps had quite a lot of trouble with depression. He was a World War II vet, and he came back with what they used to call shell shock. They call it something else now. But he would say, I wake up in a dread. He's in the pit. So he was in this horrible pit. And in reality, and we're going to discover that in this, our rescue is the Lord. And it doesn't matter what the pit is. Doesn't matter what the pit is. If it's a marriage, if it's a job, if it's health, it doesn't matter what the pit is. The answer is the same. If this was given in a test, you wouldn't have any. If you had multiple choices, a lot of money in the bank, a different job, the Lord, the answer would always be the Lord. It would always be that. Your answer and my answer is the Lord. So he's in the pit. Not only is he in the pit, he said he was stuck in the miry clay. So he's at the bottom, and what would happen in these bottleneck prisons that were all over the country is that sediment would wash in to that pit through the years. And so at the bottom, it was a miry pit. It was almost like quicksand. It was almost like when you fell in one of those, if you struggled to try to help yourself, you would just get farther down in the pit. You can find out, and I could maybe, all kinds of different ways that we would be able to help ourselves if we were in the pit. If this situation, if I just had a rope, If someone could hear my cry, if I had a ladder, if I could fly, anything, but the answer is still the same. We have to have help. When we're in that situation, there is someone else has to rescue it. We cannot rescue ourselves. Now, a lot of times we try to rescue ourselves. I try all kinds of things, don't you? If we could take some kind of drug, some kind of happy pill. I've got this little saying. I didn't come up with it. I don't know who did, but when a kid's crying, I'll say to them sometimes, "You got your smile turned upside down." And that's what happens to us many times. We get our smile turned upside down, and we think, well, if I could just do this, or if this situation was different, that would happen. Well, then I'd be, as verse 1 verse 4 would put it, I'd be happy. If this would happen, I would be happy if I could just help myself, but I can't help myself. He could not help himself, and every move he made took him deeper in the slime at the bottom of the pit. As he describes this cistern, this bottleneck prison that he's found himself in. But he knows the answer, and so he starts with the answer in verse 1. He gives the answer first, and then he says, where I was at, but he gives the answer first. And the answer first is the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. The word waited here in the original language, waited, it's not, it's two words in the original. King James writers have made it one word, but it's actually two words. It's not just I waited, and it's not that I waited patiently. He did wait patiently, and that's what the scripture says, that he waited patiently. But there's another word that we have failed to get in here that we really need, and I think the Lord means for us to understand this, that he was waiting, expecting God to move. Now, it's one thing to wait. It's one thing to be patient. But it's quite another to expect God to move. The psalmist knew that God sooner or later was going to move, and he was expecting God to move. Now, this is where I think that I fail in so many times, is that I fail in the expecting part of that. I waited patiently for the Lord. The Amplified Bible here uses the word, I waited patiently and expectantly. So David expected God to show up. Laura, and show out. I borrowed that from you. I hope that was all right. He expected God to show up and show out. He was expecting God to move. The problem with us most of the time is that we place the greater emphasis on the situation rather than on the deliverer, on the delivery from the situation. Now, I have a tendency to look at the situation and get overwhelmed. You ever get overwhelmed? When we were moving the house that we live in now, Mike Dishroon asked me if I ever felt overwhelmed, and I said, at least once a day, I feel overwhelmed. And I am very easily, I look at the situation rather than the one who delivers. I fail to expect God to move. Jennifer? I fail to expect God to move. But here the psalmist was expecting God to show up and to move in his life. He knew he could not change the situation. He knew he was there and he was stuck unless God moved. Look with me at Isaiah 40. Well, it'll take me a little bit. Look at 40:31. You probably know this. Obviously, when I was working, I wasn't working in this Bible. This is a verse that a lot of people memorize. It's a great verse, and it'll preach, Tim. Just this verse by itself will preach. But they that wait, there's our word. It's filled. The scripture's filled with that word, wait. And it's usually wait on the Lord. Lyle used to have a saying that when we prayed, we're going to talk about the cry here after a while, but when we pray, God answers in three ways. Sometimes he just says, yes, okay, I'm going to let you do it. Sometimes he says, no. But a lot of times he says, wait a while. You're not ready yet. You're not ready for that yet. So, 31 says, but they, there's a bunch of great verses right in front of that. But let's just, I'll get sidetracked if I don't go on. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, I did not do a word study on this word wait, but I expect that it's the same. That we wait expecting God to move. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You remember what he said? Not only did he set my feet on the rock, but he steadied my steps. He held on to me as I got going. As I walked, he steadied my steps like a child learning to walk. If you notice, when we're trying to get a baby to take its first steps, we get real close, don't we? We want them to just have success in one step so they'll have confidence. And then we move farther and farther out and let them walk farther and farther. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run, not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Not just wait, but wait and pray. Make your petition known to God. Now, what did he say in Psalms 40? He heard my cry. So what? He's praying. He was praying. He cried out to the Lord. Psalms 27, verse 14 says, "Wait on the Lord and be of good courage." Now, it's one thing to wait on the Lord. It's another thing to wait on the Lord and be of good courage. To be encouraged that God is going to do something. That God is going to move in our lives. That God He's going to show up. And He's going to lead us in the way that He wants us to go. As we wait and pray, sometimes the Spirit changes our heart. We're stubborn beings, and sometimes it's tough for us to see the hand of the Lord in a situation. And as we wait and as we pray and as we cry out to the Lord, the Spirit changes our heart. Look at Romans, the 8th chapter. Acts, Romans. Look at verse 24. For we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. If David had had his army with him and all of them had a rope or a ladder, he wouldn't have needed to cry out to the Lord. When you can see it, it doesn't amount to a hill of beans. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience, here's our word, wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Is that good? If I'm having a pain, I'm asking the Lord to relieve me of the pain. But here it says that we don't know what to pray for. But as we pray, the Spirit intercedes in us. He that is living in us, the Holy Spirit that is living in us, intercedes as we pray. And we begin as we pray earnestly for God's will in our life. We begin to see God moving and sometimes changing our own mind in the situation. Changing us. We have it on our mind that everybody else is the one that needs changing. What was it your dad said? That the whole world was wrong and I thought I told you I was going to ask you that in this sermon. No. The whole world is wrong some way. Kim quoted her dad the other day, but it was something like that I'm right and everybody else is wrong or something like that. My dad used to say, "I think that guy lacks a whole lot of what I like a little of." We think other people need changing, when perhaps sometimes it's us that needs the change. It's us. It's our attitude that is wrong. It's us that need to move from this spot to that spot because we need the Spirit to pray through us, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is capitalized, the Holy Spirit itself, it should say himself perhaps, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart, isn't this good? That as we pray, the Spirit searches our heart. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints. Here we go. According to the will of God. And then verse 28. This is familiar. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's the cry. The cry is that he said, I cried unto the Lord. One part of this that I don't want us to miss out on is what the psalmist said the Lord did. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard my cry. And he, what's that next word? Anybody know? What's that next word? And what did the Lord do? Huh? Well, he did that. But before that, what did he do before that? What's that next word? He what? Inclined. See, he's waiting. He was waiting the whole time. He inclined his ear unto me and he heard my cry. He inclined. What? Oh. Makes me think a little bit of Noah. When he first came to our house, if you don't know who Noah was, you missed out on a big treat. But when he first came to our house, he had an awful spell. The first morning that we tried to take him to school, he ran off. And he didn't run very fast, or I couldn't have caught him anyway. I caught him down by the barn, and he wouldn't walk, laid down on the ground. And I picked him up and threw him over my shoulder and carried him to the house, told Gwen to take the other child that we had and go on to the bus. And I took him in the house and kind of flopped him down in the hallway there. And he screamed and kicked and had an awful spell. And I said, go ahead and get your spell over with. And then when you get your spell over with, go upstairs and get your clothes because you're leaving. And he got real quiet, and I said, we're not going to keep any child in our home that doesn't want to stay. And he settled down there for a little bit, and then he kind of whispered, I want to stay. I said, young man, if you want to stay, you're going to stay where I can hear you, and I'm hard hearing. The Lord inclined his ear toward us to hear our cry. As though he is waiting for us. Oh, you're at the place you need to be. So you calling on the Lord. He inclined his ear unto me, and he heard my cry. He was wanting me to cry to him in my distress. He wanted me to say, I need your help. I need your help. Because remember, he's a father. That's what we like from our kids. I need your help. Then finally, a little something that I've not preached on very much, but I needed to be reminded of this. So what you're doing is just listening in on why I'm preaching to Lanny. Have you waited long enough for the angels to come and minister to you? A couple of verses, and I'll close with this. Over in the book of Hebrews, in the first chapter, and he's talking about angels. And he's talking about Jesus being so much higher than the angels. But in his definition of the angels, he gives us a clue into the unknown, into this other world, into the spiritual world. There's a battle going on about us all the time. The devil and his angels, the devil and his followers, and the angels of God. We read in Sunday school a few weeks ago how that Daniel prayed, and for 3 weeks the prince of Persia withstood him, but Michael, the angel, the archangel, came and fought with him, and so now I am come, it says it. So there's this battle going on. There's this battle raging all about us that you and I cannot see between Satan and Satan's angels and God's angels. And they're both trying to influence us. But there is something in this verse that God gives us a clue about how the angels are hooked up to us as Christians. And it's good. And it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, I don't know about you, that excites me. Then over in Matthew, the 4th chapter, there is a little passage about Jesus' temptation. Matthew 4 and verse 11. You remember the temptations of Jesus? Satan offered him all the kingdoms of the world, and he said, if you'll just bow down and worship me. And he went through all that temptation. And in verse 11 it says, then the devil leaveth him. Now that fulfills scripture, right? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Jesus just fulfilling scripture here. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now that's a sweet passage to me, because not only, I think, does it apply to Jesus, but in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, I think that it applies to us also. And I think that what happens in our lives that perhaps we never wait long enough for the angels to come and minister to us when we have gone through a trial. Or at least when we are ministered to, we're not aware that this is what's taking place in our life. When we've been given new energy, when we've been the ability to go on after a great battle in our life, that we fail to realize sometimes it's not just the Spirit that is ministering to us, it's not just the Lord that's ministering to us, but also His angels minister to us through those times. Let's stand together. Brother Roger, would you dismiss us, please?